humbly at thy cross I bow. Save me, Jesus, save me now.
My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. Now hear me while I pray. Take all my guilt away. Ooh, let me from this day be wholly thine. May thy rich grace impart strength to my fainting heart, my zeal inspire. As thou hast died for me, oh, may my love to thee pure, warm, and changeless be, a living fire. While life's dark maze I tread, and griefs around me spread, be thou my guide. Bid darkness turn to day, wipe sorrow's tears away, nor let me ever stray from thee aside. When ends life's transient dream, when death's cold sullen stream shall o'er me roll, blessed Savior, then in love fear and distrust remove. Oh, bear me safe above a ransomed soul.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. All right. You don't need to stand quite yet, but go ahead and take your Bible and turn to Genesis 16 this morning, if you don't mind. We've been working on a series on Sunday mornings we're calling Truth, Foundational Truths and Events and People in the Bible, and we're going to pick that up this morning in Genesis chapter 16. Had a lot of songs on faith this morning. We didn't plan that, just the way it worked out. I think the Lord works those things out sometimes, and I think He did that this morning. If you're a child of God this morning, if you're saved, and if you're serious about serving Him and serious about obeying the Lord in your life, then you can probably relate to this statement, and that is one of the hardest things, it seems like, in the saved life to mature into is the ability to just wait on God and just let the Lord work things out and wait on Him. You know, over the years in the ministry, I've seen so many people make mistakes because they just simply wouldn't just wait. They couldn't just stop and wait on God to work out a situation or a circumstance or to meet a need in their life. And I'm not, I'm speaking from experience because I have been there too, especially early on in my saved life. I don't know if it's because I've gotten a little older or I've just taken enough beatings that I finally began to figure it out, that you're better off just to wait on God and let God work things out in your life and let Him bring things to pass, because far too often we make mistakes when we don't wait on God. I often wonder, too, if when we get to heaven, I almost hope it's not this way because I don't want to have to see it, but I almost wonder if we get to heaven, all those things that we got ahead of God on, you know, if He's not going to say, you know, if you'd have just waited one more day, I was going to do something about that. I was going to take care of that. And I've tried to remind myself of that over the years. Now when I get impatient and start thinking, man, I need to do something. I know you never get that way, but I need to do something. I always stop and think to myself, what if God's going to answer it tomorrow? And I move one day too soon, and I end up settling for second or third best, or worse yet, make a mess out of things. Or if I had just waited another day, God would have dealt with it. God never, ever disappoints us. God always keeps His word. We many times just make a mess of things because we move too quickly. In Genesis chapter 16, we're going to see an example of that. And you can stand now, if you would, in reverence to God's word. In Genesis chapter 16, if you're a Bible reader, this is a story that will be somewhat familiar to you. In Genesis chapter 16, we'll just start reading in verse 1. We're going to read the whole chapter. It's only 16 verses, so it won't take too long. Genesis 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened unto the voice of Sarai. We'll just call them Abraham and Sarah from this point forward. And Sarah, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abraham dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abraham to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarah said unto Abraham, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. And the Lord's judge between me and thee. Sarah, very bitter at this point. And a human perspective, you can kind of understand why. Here's something Sarah has been unable to do for years, and in an instant, Hagar is able to conceive. In verse 6, But Abraham said unto Sarah, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand, do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarah dwelt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence camest thou, and whither goest thou? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarah. The angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man. His hands will be against every man, and every man's hands against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me, for she said, I have also here looked after him that seeth me. It's amazing to me that Hagar, who is not a believer, seems to have more faith in God at this point than Abraham and Sarah did. It says, wherefore the well was called Beer-Haloi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abraham a son, and Abraham called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael unto Abraham, 86 years of age. I want to speak to you this morning on the truth about Ishmael, and we're going to subtitle this, The Failure of Faith. The Failure of Faith. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God's help this morning. I ask Brother Matt Ortiz, why don't you lead us in prayer. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing in reverence to God's word as always. If you've been with us over the last few weeks when we've been dealing with Abraham and the truth about Abraham, then you already know that God called Abraham out of his hometown of Ur of the Chaldees. And God called Abraham to go to a place that he would show him, but then later on give to his children or to his lineage. And of course, that all happened in Genesis chapter 12 in the well-known Abrahamic covenant where God called Abraham to come out by faith and follow him. He says, if you'll follow me, then I'll bless you and I'll make you as your lineage, your descendants, as the sand of the sea, and great nations will come out of you and all the world will be blessed through you if you'll just follow me. So God made all those promises unto Abraham. But by the time we get to our text in Genesis chapter 16, those promises that God made Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 are 10 years old at this point. It says in the text that he'd been in Canaan now for 10 years. And so that meant that Genesis 12, he received the promises. 10 years later, we're in Genesis chapter 16. And Abraham, of course, has yet to receive the son that God had promised him. Now, a part of the struggle that Abraham was having in Genesis chapter 16 was, again, that this promise was made over 10 years ago. He had not yet received a son. And the big catch here is this, that most of the promises that God made to Abraham in Genesis 12 were dependent upon Abraham having a son. So all those promises, for the most part, hung upon the promise of a son. 10 years after the promise was given, Abraham still had no son. Now, many of you are familiar with this passage, but it's still interesting nonetheless that 10 years later, he still doesn't have it. Now, complicating this even more is the truth that when God first called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees 10 years earlier, Abraham was 75 years old and his wife was 65 years old. And I don't have to explain the complications of that, do I? 75 and 65. So now it's been 10 years later. If you're very fast with math, you've already got this figured out. Abraham's in the neighborhood of 85 years old. Sarah is in the neighborhood of 75 years old. And after this 10 years, they still don't have any children. Now, from a human perspective, complicating this even further is the fact that Sarah has been barren her entire life. We don't know how long they were married. They're 75 and 65. They got married young at that in that culture, almost as we do. And so we can imagine, though the Bible doesn't say, that they had to have been married at least 50 years or so, considering their age and the culture of that day. So for over 50 years, she's been barren. So when you put all that together, that's a pretty insurmountable, humanly speaking, an insurmountable problem. The promise is 10 years old. It's dependent upon a son. His wife has been barren for over their 50 years or more of marriage. And so they still don't have the son that God has promised, and everything hung upon that. Now, when we get to the text in Genesis 16, fearing that they have run out of time, Sarah concocts this plan in Genesis chapter 16. And it's not just Sarah's fault, because Abraham approves of it by way of his participation. And so she concocts this plan, and he approves of it or goes along with it in order to have this son. Sarah's plan was this, and this is mind-boggling to us, isn't it?
Yes.
Oh, isn't it? If not, see me afterwards. We need to talk. This whole plan here is kind of mind-boggling to me, that Sarah would give Abraham her servant Hagar. He would go in unto her, and then Sarah would get a son through Hagar. Now, that does seem strange to us, and admittedly, it is a little strange, but this is the way things were done in that culture and in that day. Hagar was a concubine, which in that time and in that day was a wife without the legal standing or the legal protection of a wife. And that's the reason why they didn't consider a concubine relationship polygamy. A man could have one wife and 10 concubines, and in that culture, they didn't consider him a polygamist because technically they weren't legal wives. And of course, we're all familiar, and it's another message for another time, that we are great at excusing our sin via technicality. And so they figured it's not a wife because there's no legal ceremony. Therefore, it's not polygamy. Well, we could probably rack it up as a whole lot of other sins besides polygamy. And again, man excuses his sins by all kinds of technicality. Now, as a result of that, under that culture, because of the concubine situation and that culture, any children born to the concubine or born to Hagar would become the son or the child of the father or the wife of the father. So in other words, when Hagar had a son, it would become Sarah's son and would be raised as one of her children. And everybody would consider him her child, even though Hagar bore her. Kind of strange system, isn't it? But it was the way things were done in that time. Now, let me add this for free. The Bible's often criticized for these kinds of things. And we hear the world criticize the Bible for this type of behavior and the thing that takes place here. But there's a couple of things you got to remember about what's going on here. And it's not our message, but I want you to think about this. First of all, this type of behavior was not God's idea. God didn't come up with this plan. Abraham and Sarah came up with this plan. And they didn't really even come up with the plan. It was behavior that was completely legitimate to the culture in which they lived. Was it wrong? Absolutely. Was it a little bit crazy? Absolutely. But it was culturally acceptable in that day to do so. This was not God's plan. This was man's plan. This was how things were done in the culture in which they lived. Abraham and Sarah didn't come up with something new here. They just did what they saw going on around them all of the time. We don't have time to park here, but it just goes to prove the point that just because something's culturally acceptable doesn't mean it's right or that it's okay. And of course, they did, again, what was culturally acceptable. So God didn't come up with this plan. Don't blame God for man's plan. Man came up with this. But then secondly, neither God nor the Bible endorses this behavior. He doesn't endorse Abraham and Sarah's decision. He doesn't endorse the behavior of the culture. He simply records the reality of man's culture in that day. This is what people were doing in that day, and God simply records the reality of what was taking place. As a matter of fact, as we're going to see in a little bit, far from endorsing it, the whole second half of this chapter, God takes up explaining the results of this behavior and the results of this decision. And God records it in all its glory and all its dismal failure And that's the way God does. He records man's cultural decisions, and then he lets us see it, and then he lets us see the terrible results of it. So God's not endorsing it. If anything else, he's telling us, stay away from this kind of behavior, if you didn't know that already. And then thirdly, in the Bible, God always records the flaws of man, even those who are his, a man like Abraham. And I think that enables us, and I don't want to park here either, but God records our heroes with the bark off so we can see their mistakes. And that enables us to understand the truth that we've preached on so often, that all of us in this room this morning, even the best of us and the strongest of us in faith, are capable of the worst behavior and are capable of the worst decisions if we are not careful and don't mind our faith. And Abraham, you say, well, I would never do anything like that. Well, Abraham did. And you and I haven't come down through history as a man of faith. But Abraham did, and he messed up. He made a mistake. He sinned and violated God's word. But he did what he thought he had to do and responded in a culturally acceptable way to what he thought he had to do. So God doesn't endorse what Abraham and Sarah did. He simply recorded that they did, please listen to this, that they did what they thought they had to do, using man's plan to deal with a problem which faith was fully capable of dealing with. But they dealt with it according to man's plan. And then in Genesis 16, verses 6 through the end of the chapter, God records the results of their bad and faithless decision. Humanly speaking, now please tune in because this is so important. Humanly speaking, it worked. I mean, humanly speaking, it worked. They got a son. That was the goal. That was the plan, to achieve a son so that they might reap the promises. So humanly speaking, they got a son, but it was done out of disobedience to God, and it was done out of disobedience to God's word, out of disobedience to God's will, and most importantly, it was done in unbelief. And so while they accomplished what they set out to do, they got a son, neither the son or what they got was what they sought.
Right. Yeah.
Isn't it amazing that when we operate outside of faith, you can get what you sought but not what you wanted? And that's exactly what happens here. They got the son they were trying to get, but they didn't get the son or the results or the circumstances that they wanted when they set out in order to do this. This is an important point. Listen, all of us are capable. Are you listening? Okay, just want to make sure. All of us are capable of convincing ourselves that we have to do something, even though it doesn't put God's will first. And will oftentimes result in us getting what we sought, but it does not turn out to be what we wanted. Now, you're not looking terribly impressed, but that's such an important point. You're thinking, that's what you're doing. It's such an important point that you can operate in your will, you can operate in your understanding, you can operate under the culture, you can do what you think you've got to do to get what you want, and you will get somewhat of what you wanted, but it will not be what you desired. And that's what happened here. Yeah, they got the son. Man, we look at this and say, good job, man. They got what they were seeking. What was wrong with that? But yet they didn't get what they wanted, because this whole situation went sideways, didn't it? And they didn't get what they wanted, even though they thought they got what they had sought. Now, what we have in our text is the result of a failure of faith. Everything that happens here is the result of a failure of faith. The reason why this passage, and the reason why I chose it as a foundational passage or a foundational event in the Word of God, is not because of faith, that's what we're going to build off of, but because the descendants, the product of this failure of faith was Ishmael. And Ishmael, if you know your Bible, you already know, Ishmael is the father of the Arab nations. And the lineage of this man that's produced as a result of this failure of faith, the lineage of this man will go forth to be the enemy, the sworn enemy of the lineage of the son of promise.
Right.
Think about that for a minute. God promised Abraham a son through which he would bless and bring forth a people and a nation. And the son that's produced as a result of this failure of faith will be in constant conflict of the son of promise and his race, and is still in conflict with that lineage even to this day. The Arab nations are still the enemies of Israel, and they have been since the beginning. In Genesis chapter 16, remember what God said about Ishmael in chapter 16 and verse 12? It says, and he will be a wild man, And his hand or his hand will be against every man, and every man's hands against him. This lineage of people have grown up to be the enemy of the Son of Promise, the enemy of God's people, amen. And today the enemy of most of the world. Yeah, I think we would classify them. This is not politically correct, but who cares? This is absolutely the product of a man that the Bible says is a wild man who is against every man. And it was the product of a failure of faith. If you let that sink in for a minute, you should come to this conclusion, and that is this: a failure of faith can produce serious, long-lasting, and unforeseen results. Amen. In a person's life. And I think if there's any event in the Bible that proves that, it is certainly this. But we include this as a foundational event because this explains the entire Middle East and explains the conflict of our day. And two nationalities of people, or two lineages of people, who have been in conflict since the days of Abraham, and all the result of a failure of faith. Did they set out to create all these problems? No. They set out to do what they thought they had to do because they thought they were running out of time. Amen? I want you to see a couple things in our text this morning. Y'all ready to go?
Amen.
I want you to see a couple of things. First of all, number one, I want you to see this. In this passage and in this story, we see what I believe are the three great enemies of faith. Faith has enemies. I mean, when you set forth, if you don't think that's true, then you must not be saved or trying to live by faith. Because if you determine in your life that you're going to put faith in God and faith in His Word, and you're going to live your life by faith, you'll find very soon that there are enemies to our faith. If that wasn't so, we'd all be great people of faith. We'd all be Abrahams in that sense, other than when he messes up here. We'd all be Abrahams. But there are enemies of faith. I want you to see three great enemies of faith this morning, and there's nothing deep about these, but they are so important. First of all, number one, the first great enemy of faith is disappointment. Disappointment. After years and years of trying to have the son that God promised in their time, Sarah would eventually indeed have a son. That's no surprise. God promised it would be so. And so after years and years of trying, eventually she would have the son that God had promised, and we'll see that a little bit later. But that promise had come 10 years earlier from our text, as I said a moment ago, and year after year, the disappointment grew. Come on, this is a no-brainer. That's how we get here to chapter 16, is because year after year, the disappointment grew. You have never been disappointed in something you thought God was going to do, and He delayed doing, and He kept putting it off, and it seemed like it never came to pass. And every day that passes, every year that passes, disappointment grows. And there's no doubt that that's what happened here. As I said, that's how we ended up with this harebrained idea in chapter 16, was when disappointment had reached its height. And so year after year, disappointment grew. And I'm sure that when they received the promise, there was great excitement. Oh, come on. You don't think Abraham, after 40-some years or more of marriage and hoping for a son, God came along and said, I'm going to give you a son. And I'm going to bring forth a lineage of people so that you're not only going to have a son, but his descendants and your descendants will be as the sand of the sea. That had to be exciting. And so I'm sure there was excitement. I'm sure Sarah was excited about it. I'm sure there was great anticipation in receiving the promise. If they were like me, God promised, I figured He's going to do it tomorrow.
Right.
And so they promised, and they probably thought, you know, they're probably just watching the clock thinking, any day now. 10 years later, nothing had happened. So as the years passed, please listen, because you've probably never had this happen to you, but as the years passed, their confidence in the promise began to wane. That's disappointment. God always keeps His word. Please, amen, with a little more enthusiasm. God always keeps His word. He may not do it in our time, but He always keeps His word. And God, listen up, will never disappoint you. When it comes to the promises of God and the things of God and God keeping His word, God never, listen, I've been saved 40 some years and He has never once disappointed me, though I have disappointed Him many times, because God always keeps His word. God always keeps His promises. He may not do it in my time, and He may not do it the way I thought He should have done it, and He may not do it the way I want Him to do it, but God will never disappoint us. And so God always keeps His promises and God always keeps His word. But the first great enemy of faith is disappointment. Listen, when things don't work out or come to pass the way we had hoped they would, based on faith, Or when things come to pass the way I hoped they would not, though I am a man of faith and trying to believe God and obey His word. Come on, you not ever been disappointed because things came to pass the way you hoped they would not because of faith? You've never had God come out of left field and hit you with something you never saw coming? You thought, wait a minute, that's not what I was hoping for. That's not what we were promised. God always keeps His word, as I said, and He will never, ever disappoint us. The problem is this, and you already know what the problem is. The problem is this, that His ways and His timing are not ours. And they never are. So when things don't go as we had envisioned, or when they don't go as we think they should, or when they don't happen in the timing that we have envisioned or created, or this framework that we have created, then we're disappointed. Because I like immediate fulfillment. I am a microwave man. I like stuff now. Give me the promise, fulfill it now, and we'll move on so I can get another promise. That's the way we are. Come on. That's the way we all are. I like stuff. I don't enjoy waiting 10 years for a promise. I'm like a kid, promise me something 10 years from now, you might as well make it eternity. But we become disappointed when things don't work out in our timing or in the way that we think they should. The first sign that our faith is in trouble is when our thinking begins to be taken over by disappointment. It's the first sign we're getting in trouble. When things, situations, circumstances, or needs in life in general is not going the way we think it should for someone like us, a people of faith. And it's a sign that our faith is beginning to be in trouble when we begin to feel this sense of disappointment. Second great enemy of faith is not only disappointment, but the second great enemy of faith is delay. This is my favorite great enemy of faith, delay. Delay, as you might already imagine, delay and disappointment are relatives. And so delay and then disappointment, then delay is the second great enemy of faith. Things are not going like I think they should. And though I pray and beg God, it seems as if I'm getting nothing. J. Sidlow Baxter, in one of his books, called this the silence of God. Have you ever been through a time of disappointment and you pray and you seek God and you pray and you seek God and all I'm experiencing is delay? All I'm getting back is deafening silence from the Lord. This is delay. We know this morning, if you're smart at all, that delay usually means wait. Now, no doubt Sarah, there's no doubt in my mind that Sarah and Abraham had reminded God. Now you say, where does it say this in the text? Come on, these were people. There's no doubt over that 10-year period that Abraham and Sarah had reminded God time after time of His promise. Amen. Come on, you not think that Abraham got down on his face before God many times throughout that 10 years and said, God, You promised me a son. You promised me these promises if I would follow You. I have followed You. I've done what You wanted. I have obeyed. Applicable to us. I go to church. I tithe. I give to missions. I've done everything You ask. And yet I still do not have a son. You know what God said? That right there, that's exactly what He said. Nothing. It's complete silence. And it was delay. We pray, but all we hear, like I said, is this deafening silence. Disappointment, delay, the second great enemy of faith, when it seems like God's just not moving and God's just not doing anything. Come on, you never been through periods in your life where it seemed like God's just not moving? I don't understand what's going on. You never have all those conversations with yourself. Is it me? Is it God? What's going on? God's not moving. God's not doing anything. And all we hear is deafening silence. And then the third great enemy of faith is impatience. Impatience. They're all related. Disappointment, delay, and then impatience. After years of disappointment, and after 10 years of delay and silence from God, they grew impatient. Now, before we're too hard on them, we would have probably folded about year two. But after 10 years of delay and disappointment, they finally grow impatient. From a purely human perspective, now please listen to what I'm saying. From a purely human perspective, I can understand why Sarah and Abraham, but especially Sarah, was battling with this thing. Think about her situation. We think about Abraham here, but we rarely ever think of Sarah's situation. In the culture of Old Testament Israel, if you were a woman, to be childless carried a horrible stigma. Because Old Testament Israel's comforting, sensitive, feeling approach to this was that if you didn't have a child, then God was punishing you for something. There must be some sin in your life. God's after you for some reason because you haven't had a child. Now we know that's ludicrous, but that was Old Testament Israel's understanding of things. Look over in Genesis 20. You get an idea of what we're talking about in Genesis 20, verse 18. Well, let's go to verse 17. This is where Abraham runs afoul of Abimelech. It says in verse 17, "And Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. And the Lord had fast closed up the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." And this is the approach that Israel took, that God was punishing you if you didn't have a child for some reason. So there was this cultural stigma that Sarah had to deal with, that she all these years and had not been able to produce a son. Here's a loving thought for you. The Jews or Israel, Old Testament Israel, had a title for someone whose wife had never produced children. They called him the father of nothing. No pressure there. On top of the cultural pressure on Sarah that she would have felt was this, that virtually all the promises that God had made unto her husband required a son. And after all these years of marriage, she had not been able to give her husband a son, which meant that her failure, now it wasn't her failure, but her failure was keeping her husband from experiencing the promises of God. No pressure there. And so you can understand from her perspective why she might be getting a little impatient. Amen? That doesn't make it right. But we can certainly, from a human's perspective, all of us being sinners who are impatient by our nature, can certainly understand why she felt the way that she did. And it's not hard for us to see, again, it's not right, but it's not hard for us to see why she came to the point that she convinced herself that she had to do something. She's got this cultural pressure pushing down on her. She's got this knowledge that her failure, it wasn't her failure, but from her perspective, her failure was keeping her husband from having the promises of God. She had to produce a son. Come on, her feelings would have been this: I must get him a son. And so I can understand from a human perspective why she felt like I must act, because year after year has gone by, she's 75 years old. Amen. She thought, I've got to do something. I must do something. Of course, you've never felt cultural pressure or personal pressure, real or imagined. But that's where she was. It doesn't make it right, especially considering impatience is the enemy of our faith. Listen to this. This great enemy of our faith is when we either become tired of waiting or we convince ourselves that we can't afford to wait any longer. You ever convince yourself you can't afford to wait any longer? You ever convince yourself there's no time to wait any longer? This is where Sarah was. She's 75 years old. You can hear the conversation in her head. I can't afford to wait any longer. I mean, there's just no time left to wait on God any longer. I've prayed, and God is silent, and time is ticking away. There's no time left. So she did what she had to do. That's the great enemy of faith. This is where Abraham and Sarah, as I said, are in chapter 16. It's been 10 years since God promised. She's 75, he's 85. There did not seem to them to be any more time, and so they couldn't afford to wait on God to work it out or to move. And this third great enemy of our faith, after disappointment and after the silence of God, is when we convince ourselves that we either cannot wait or we either cannot afford to wait any longer without acting on our own. It's the third great enemy of faith: impatience. It's when we begin to think that it's in the Bible that God helps those who help themselves. Now, there's an element of truth to that, but not in the context that we're talking about. God helps those in this context who wait upon him. So we see these three great enemies of faith. And as I've said over the years, I've seen so many of God's people make terrible mistakes in their lives that had consequences they did not nor could foresee because they fell to the enemies of faith in their life. They began to be disappointed in the way things are going. They've prayed and sought God. They're tithing. They're giving. They're giving more than God's asking for. They're serving God. They're being faithful as they can. They're doing things right and raising their family, things of God. God doesn't seem to be moving or answering. The next thing you know, we become impatient and we do something foolish because we can't wait any longer. Three great enemies of faith. Now, in Genesis chapter 16, not only do we see these three great enemies of faith at work, but I want you to notice this. Not only does God give us that, but God also gives us the results of when faith fails. We see the results of what happens when faith gives way to these three great enemies. You all still with me? Three results of this failure of faith, and we see it in our text this morning. First of all, here's what happens. Beginning of verse 2. When faith fails, or when we fall to the enemies of faith, the first thing we notice in the text is we come upon improper conclusions. Improper conclusions. Look what Sarah says in verse 2. And Sarah said unto Abraham, behold now. Pay attention, Abraham. Behold now. The Lord hath restrained me from bearing. Did you catch that? She says, honey. I don't know if that's what you call him or not, but honey. We've got to do something. God's promised you these promises. You have to have a son to do it. And it's obvious. God's not letting me have a child. God's, isn't that what she's saying? God's standing in the way. He's not letting me have the son. This makes no sense that he promised. He's restraining me. Now forget about the fact that she's been barren her entire life. She was born incapable of having children. And we have no proof in the scriptures anywhere that God ever purposely kept her from having children. She was physically unable to do so and had been apparently from birth. So it's not as if God has now stepped in and said, Sarah, you will not have children. She had been incapable of doing it from the beginning. Now she was right in this sense, that since the time God had promised to intervene, he has not yet done so. Because the promise is that God would intervene and allow one who was barren to have a child. And in that sense, God had not yet done anything. Amen? God was delaying. So in that sense, I guess, she had a point. The real issue, though, please tune into this. The real issue, though, is why was God waiting? Because this is a thing we never ask when God's delaying. We never step back and say, I know God will never disappoint me, so if he's waiting, there must be a reason. And the real issue here concerning Abraham and Sarah is why was he waiting? Why didn't God say, Abraham, I want to give you a son, and Sarah come in the next day and go, guess what? God must have had a plan. He must have had a purpose for delay. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, we find out at least one major reason why God was delaying this child. Hebrews 11. As a result of their disappointment and delay and impatience, they fall victim to these three enemies of faith. And as a result of that, we see this improper conclusion. God's keeping me from bearing. In Hebrews chapter 11, look what it says concerning Abraham and Sarah in verse 11. Through faith, also Sarah. Now we know later on Sarah gets this straightened out and she does conceive seed. But it says, through faith also Sarah herself received the strength to conceive seed. And was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. She learned something from Genesis 16. Verse 12, notice, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, just like God had promised, as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable, just like God had promised. Notice what it says. This child was to come forth from Sarah, who was already past childbearing age and was barren anyway, but it also had to come forth from him who was as good as dead. Now we know that Abraham was not yet past childrearing age because obviously he has the son through Hagar. So it's not time yet. God, listen, delay is the whole purpose of this entire exercise. Delay is not the problem, it's the point. God says, we're going to put this off and put this off and put this off until there's no explanation other than the fact that I did it. Amen. That I stepped in and intervened where man could not, and I brought forth a son from a woman who had been barren all her life, and from an 85-year-old man who was incapable of fathering a child, and it's going to prove that I am the one who did it. Right. Abraham didn't work it out. Sarah didn't work it out. It wasn't the result of some plan they concocted. I kept my word. Amen. Even when it was humanly impossible, I did it. Right. But they weren't there yet. So that's the reason God was saying, not yet. Listen, here's what God's saying. Be patient. Not yet. It's not time yet. I could branch off on this thought. Don't you think that many of the times the reason God's delays come into our life is because we haven't come to the end of ourselves yet?
That's right.
Yes. God says, I think God says sometimes, the reason I'm not doing anything is you haven't quit doing everything. Once you come to the point where you realize that it's going to take me, once it comes to the point where you can't take credit for it, then I'll move. And that's exactly what was happening here. In Genesis chapter 21, flip over there. You know, God keeps his promises even when it's impossible. He just had to get Abraham to the point it was impossible. And they weren't there yet. The results of when this son finally does come, you don't want to miss this point, is in chapter 21, verse 5. It says, and Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And notice Sarah's response, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And notice what she says in verse 7. Who would have said, who would have thought, unto Abraham that Sarah would have given children suck, for I have borne him a son in my old age. Do you understand what she's saying? The biggest blessing of this entire thing was the fact that God did it. Amen. That God did the impossible. She said, who would have thought such a thing? And she laughed. You know why? Because the delay, well, listen, you're not going to like this, but it's true. The delay is what made it such a blessing. The delay is what. Have you not ever had God put you in the waiting room? And then when God finally does what you were unable to do, we go, man, what a blessing. God did it. I was at my wit's end. I didn't know what I was going to do. And God did it. And God does those things to prove that he did it. You know, listen to me, regardless how it seems in your life, though God may be delaying and he may be silent, he hadn't forgotten.
That's right, amen.
And he will not defer to do as he has promised. His delays, in the end, oftentimes produce the greatest blessings.
Yeah.
Absolutely. You know what that means, don't you? Delays have purpose.
Mm-hmm.
Delays have purpose. Because they'd gotten impatient, they forgot about that. And almost blew it. And what they thought was terrible and a delay, God turns in one of the greatest blessings of the whole thing. Two more. Secondly, the result of giving enemies of our faith a victory is not only improper conclusions, but it's inappropriate plans. Inappropriate plans. In Genesis chapter 16, where we are, you already know the plan. They come up with this plan. How many would you agree with me this morning? This was an inappropriate plan. They came up with an inappropriate plan. Not that you and I have ever done that. Maybe not to this degree. But any plan's inappropriate. Doesn't let God be God. So they come up with this inappropriate plan. Whenever delay and impatience is allowed to drive our thinking, we always turn to that which seems reasonable. As bizarre as it may be, it seems reasonable to us. It's hard for you and I to sit here this morning and see how this could be a reasonable plan. But we didn't live in that culture. We live in our culture. Had you lived in that day where everybody around you just did this, it was a normal way of life, it was the way things were done, this is how people who were barren obtained children. Just the way it was done. So they turned to that which was reasonable. And any time we're facing delay and disappointment and we become impatient, we don't see things correctly, and then the next thing you know, we're coming up with inappropriate plans. And they did, again, that which they think is reasonable, which is what we oftentimes do. We turn to that which we think is reasonable. Sarah and Abraham could see no way, think about this, they could see no way that the need of a son was going to work its way out. Not any way they could understand. Not any way that they could see. You never been in a situation where you couldn't see how things were going to work out? No, I mean, you know, where you're thinking, there's no way possible I can see that this is going to work out. There's no way possible. Thankfully, we have a God who deals fairly sufficiently or efficiently with the impossible. But Abraham and Sarah couldn't see any way that they could understand. It was perfectly acceptable in the culture of their day in which they lived to use a handmaid. So they did what seemed to be their only reasonable option, considering the obstacles. I've gotten myself in trouble in years past, probably more than anything else, by doing that which seemed like my only reasonable option. I've gotten in trouble in years past more with that than I have sin, doing that which I think is my only reasonable option. In Genesis 16:2, Sarah said that the Lord had kept her from bearing, which means they had no choice. We got to do this because God's not letting me have a child. So this is the only other way to have a child. This is the equivalent of this, which I hear. Preacher, I have prayed and I prayed and I prayed, but God's just not answering. Which usually means what? Wait. Don't do anything. Because if God wanted you to do something, He'd answer. Amen. No, did you hear what I said? If God wanted you to do something, He'd answer. Wait doesn't mean go ahead. Wait doesn't mean in the absence of a response, God's saying yes. Wait means don't do anything. Because if I wanted you to do something, I'd ask. Or I'd tell you. So Sarah does what they have to do. And when we allow impatience and delay to drive our thinking, we start to think, as I said earlier, that God helps those who help themselves in this context. And we can make the most dangerous spiritual decision seem reasonable. Amen. This is a horrible decision and a horrible course of action. Isn't it amazing how we can make some of the most boneheaded ideas and plans seem reasonable? When we grow impatient and we follow the three enemies of faith. And then lastly, the third and last result of having enemies of faith is inadvertent results. Inadvertent results. Improper conclusions, inappropriate actions or plans, and then we see these inadvertent results. In Genesis 16, verse 11, almost finished. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, unto Hagar, behold, thou art with child, and thou shalt bear a son. They got what they were after. Thou shalt call his name Ishmael. And then in verse 15, we read, or verse 12, and he will be a wild man. I'm pretty confident that's not what they were shooting for. Though they got what they wanted, they didn't get the result that they wanted. Would you agree with me this morning that they got an inadvertent result? Inadvertent simply means not what you were planning. They didn't get the result that they were. They got a son that they set out to get, but they didn't get what they wanted. They created, as I said earlier, this lineage of people that to this day is a thorn in the side of the lineage of the Son of Promise. Who is, as the Bible says, against every man, it seems like, even among themselves. When you and I do the reasonable thing in the face of delay, in the face of disappointment, and the face of impatience, you often get what you set out to get, but just not what you wanted. I'm almost done, and I'm going to give you a quote. This quote is not Bible, though it's based in biblical truth. This is one of my favorite quotes. And if you'll listen to this, it'll help you. All right? You hear me? I can say that because I didn't make up the quote. But if you'll listen to this, it'll help you. Listen, please listen. When we do things without God, we must either end up with a miserable failure or an even more miserable success. That's a great thought. When we do things without God, one of two things are going to happen. We're going to get a miserable failure, or oftentimes, unfortunately, we get an even more miserable success. We get exactly what we were trying to get, but was nothing like what we wanted. I would rather fail and not get anything than get what I thought I was wanted and find out it wasn't what I wanted at all. Do you think if Abraham and Sarah maybe had to do over, I'm sure they loved Ishmael in their own way? But don't you think there were times when Abraham must have thought, certainly if he was here today, would think, what did I do? I'd have been better off with no son at all than to create what we created. The truth about Ishmael is that from him came this people who were the enemies of the people of God and the enemies of Abraham until this day. But it was the result of the failure of the faith of a good man. that produced this mess. This isn't a terrible man. This is the result of a failure of faith of a good man who meant well, but grew impatient because of delay and disappointment, concocted an inappropriate plan, amen, after concluding all of these wrong ideas. The next thing you know, we have this inadvertent result as a result of it. When we do the reasonable thing due to delay or impatience, it's impossible to see what the end's going to be. When you and I go, I just got to. We have no idea what we're going to produce as a result of that. If you're saved today, we are to be a people of faith. A people of faith. I'm not going to preach on these. I'm just going to read them. Four things. We're to be a people of faith. Number one, faith is willing to wait for God's best. Faith is always willing to wait for God's best. Secondly, you didn't believe me, did you? I told you I wasn't going to preach on them. Secondly, faith is concerned first for God's glory. Faith is always willing to wait for God's best. Faith is always concerned for the glory of God. Thirdly, faith obeys God's word regardless of apparent cost. Faith always obeys God's word regardless of apparent cost. And fourthly, lastly, faith always, it always, always brings joy in the end. The key words being, in the end. Always brings joy. Abraham's faith was recognized eventually, was it not? When they finally had that son. And what's so mind-boggling to us is, it is the delay that made that son such a joy. I love that passage which says, and Sarah laughed. It said, God has made me to laugh. Who would have thought that I, at 85 years old, would give my husband a son? And who would have thought that Abraham, at his age, at 100 years of age, could father a child? Who would have thought such a thing? God. He just had to prove it to them. But in order to prove it to them, required delay. Amen? If you're here this morning, you're saved. You know Christ is your Savior. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're in the midst of something right now. Listen to me. Maybe tomorrow, are you listening? Maybe tomorrow will be the day God will deal with it. Don't surrender your faith to the three enemies of faith today when tomorrow might be the day God will answer. Maybe it'll be 10 years, I don't know. But maybe it'll be tomorrow. I don't want to get to heaven and God say, if you'd have just waited 2 more hours, 12 more hours, 1 more day, I would have dealt with it. I can tell you this much for sure, though. If God answers tomorrow or if he waits 10 years, delay always has a purpose in God's working. Sometimes it's because God's saying no. Sometimes it's just God saying wait. And sometimes it's just because God has not yet gotten us to the point where we have nothing left to do. And God just wants to prove that he can do anything he desires in our life without you. Amen. Without your best efforts and your best thinking. Amen. See, that's not fun at the time, but when it's over, you go, man alive, God is so big. It's unbelievable how small I've made him and what he has done in my life. And God did it. I love it. I don't always love the delay, but I love it when it's over, and I can say, there is no doubt God did that because I was way past my ability, and God took care of it. If you're here this morning, you're not saved, you know Christ is your Savior. This wasn't a salvation message, but I've got good news for you. Christ died on the cross to make it possible for you to be saved. Amen. If you could just turn loose of yourself and trust him. And the good news is, this is one thing God never delays on. If you come forward this morning, let's take a Bible and show you how to know Christ is your Savior. If you ask him to save you and you mean it, he'll save you instantly. Amen. I'm glad God never says, no, come back in 10 years. I'm glad that God never says, come back in a week, come back in a day. I'm glad God saves us when we're willing to receive him. And if you're here this morning, you don't know him as your Savior, maybe you don't know what that means, you need to know him as your Savior. And he is an amazing God. Amen. And you will never be disappointed that you got saved if you come to him, because then you can have a God who will work in your life. Amen. May not work on your time schedule. He may not do things the way you want him to. But in the end, you'll be able to laugh with Sarah and say, man, God's so good. God's so good. If you come and the invitation takes place, we'd love to take a Bible. Show you how you know Christ is your Savior. I say this every service. Someone will take you aside. Won't embarrass you for anything, but show you in the Bible how you know him as your Savior. He is a great God. If you're here this morning, you're saved. Maybe you need to come and say, you know, I'm dealing with something right now, and I need some wisdom, some direction, some leadership. I just want God's will. I'm growing a little impatient because God's been delaying and hadn't been getting anything in real answer. I just need to wait. God, give me the strength to wait and the encouragement to wait. Maybe you just need to come and thank Him because God's already done something amazing in a circumstance like this. Maybe you just come. When's the last time you knelt an old-fashioned altar and thanked God for His delays? God, I just want to thank You for how You delayed in this situation and made it so much better than it would have been if I'd have got what I wanted. Why don't you stand with me if you would?